Hey friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preached this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
It is Gaudete Sunday. It is Joy Sunday. It is our chance to remember the joy that Mary had in the pronouncement that she would carry the Lord into the world. During Advent, we are moving through these four historical movements that prepare our hearts for the miracle at Christmas. Last week, we talked about how this season of Advent can be our chance to grow and not just survive. We can find a way to not just make it through, but rather develop the part of disciplines of in our life that remove the chaff that holds us back. We talked a little bit about wheat and chaff. When wheat grows, there's this nasty husk on it that doesn't do anything. It doesn't make bread, it doesn't make crackers, doesn't make cake. And that husk needs to get burned away so that the wheat can live and be alive. All of us carry husks around with us, these things that hold us back. Maybe it's despair. Maybe it's some other terrible sin that slows us down. The passage that we read said that Jesus was going to throw all the chaff into the fire in a fire that would never be put out. And I made sure that you all knew that you are not the chaff. You are, in fact, the wheat that God is saving, that Christ is saving in all of us so that we can truly be alive. This season of Advent is such a time of go, 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 go. Everywhere I go, every store that I go to, I see people needing to get things done in a time frame that feels shorter and shorter. I have two wonderful sisters that don't live in Florida, and I have to go to the post office this week. Pray for me, if you will. We should have put that in the prayers of the people. And you know, it is a time of go, 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 and yet the spirit of Advent is, what would it look like for us to develop some disciplines, some structures, so that we can not just survive, but thrive? Today, I want to talk about what that new life looks like and how a church willing to reclaim joy can change the world. All right, there are some introverts in the room. Raise your hands. Just kidding. I won't make you do that, introverts. But in just a little bit, I'm going to have you turn and talk to someone and explain something of how you feel, okay? We don't normally do this in sermons. If this is your first Sunday and you're an introvert, you're like, well, the Methodist is not going to be for me. But I just want to warn you ahead of time, introverts, okay, take a big deep breath. You will be alone in a cold, dark room in just a couple hours, because I think that's what introverts like to do. And I just want you to be prepared for that, okay? But this morning, the number one thing I'm going to say, the thing I hope gets stuck in your head, I'm going to say it again and again, is this. A church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. A church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. Today is a day of joy. The story of Mary is one of great courage and how to see the world through that courage. Mary, when presented with a problem, responds with immense joy. Because a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. A church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. You can see it on the screen. But if you've got a Bible, I encourage you, even if it's digital, Google real quick, go to Luke chapter 1. We're reading today something called the Magnificat. Everyone say Magnificat. Magnificat. This is the song that Mary sings. The angel shows up to Mary and says, great news, blessed and highly favored one, you will become pregnant. And Mary said, what do you mean by that, my guy? I don't think that's a direct translation. I don't have the original Aramaic. But there was a big problem with that for Mary. Mary was a maiden. She was not married. If she were to become pregnant in her culture and in her time, that was not good news. but it becomes good news. And that's what we get to read about today, the courage that Mary responds with. So here at Shepherds, we have this tradition where after the reading of God's word, we say, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Then all of you will say, thanks be to God. And we like to add a little extra something on the end. We like to add the word woo. So be ready with your woo. Hear the word of the Lord. Mary said, with all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of my servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored, because the Mighty One, who has done great things for me, holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next, who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! So every week, we have a wonderful staff. Can we give it up for our staff here at Shepherds? I get my sermon notes printed out for me, and they're on the little music stand. This is the ravings of a madman. The printer missed a big chunk of it. And so now I'm looking back at Tom, asking Jen to print another copy of this, because I don't know what this is. It might seem like, am I this good that you think I memorized this? I don't. Is it that bad that it's like he's just shooting from the hip? It's also not that. It's somewhere in the middle where I need to know what I'm going to say. So thanks, Tom. Anyways, we're going to talk, believe it or not, we're actually going to talk about all that foolishness that you just saw, because this is a church marked by joy, and I'm glad that we are. But in this passage, we see the character of Mary. Mary was, socially speaking, societally speaking, the lowest of the low. Mary was a young person. During Jesus's time, young people, children, were not seen as some sort of jewel in the crown of a family. Rather, they were seen as freeloaders that never contributed. You know, they were broke friends that didn't have a job. And that, during Jesus's time, was not something that people enjoyed. Children were seen as a nuisance. And Mary was probably 12, 13, maybe 14 years old. By our standards, a child. And she was viewed lowly because of that. The next thing about Mary that made her low on the societal ladder was that she was a woman. This was a patriarchal society that viewed women less than men. And so women were not considered of the same caliber as men during that time. Mary was also a part of an occupied group. She was a Jewish person living in Palestine, occupied by the Roman government. She did not have freedom. Like many of the places in occupied Palestine now, there were other forces that allowed for her to do certain things. She couldn't walk into her neighborhood freely. She could be commanded by the Roman officers to do things for them. She was not free. She had no freedom. She was in an occupied area. She was poor. She was from Nazareth, which to this day is a sort of impoverished area. Because she was 12, 13, 14, betrothed to be married to a carpenter. We can infer that more than likely her family did not have a bride price to pay for her to be betrothed to someone that was, say, like a lawyer or a doctor or, you know, a professional soccer player. You know, it was definitely more of like a union rep sort of guy that she was able to find, which, you know, go Teamsters. So Mary was at the lowest of the low of the low of the rungs. There was no basement below her as a person. And who does God go to? But hey, give it up for Tom. Thank you, Tom. Is that what I said? Okay, good news. I know what I'm saying now. So the lowest of the low of the rung, but who does God go to but Mary? And what does God say? You are blessed and you are highly favored. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. See, Mary knows how everyone else sees her. She's not dumb. She knows what other people think about her. She knows that other people think that she's ignorable, that she's not important. She doesn't matter. She knows that society looks at her as some sort of statistic and not as an individual. But she sees God, and God sees her. Let me tell you something really important that I hope you hear today. If we choose to see ourselves as God sees us, we will have joy. And let me tell you the exact opposite of that. If we choose to see ourselves as others see us, we will have nothing but misery. Joy comes from seeing ourselves as God sees us. God sees Mary and looks with favor on her low status. He's not worried about Mary's area code. He's not worried about her age, not worried about who's in charge of the local government, doesn't care that she's unmarried, because nothing will be impossible for God. And who Mary is someone who is highly favored and loved by the God of the universe. Do you know that you have that as well? That regardless of how society sees you, regardless of what burden you carry, what sort of mistakes you made in your past, friends, even the mistakes you will make in the future, God sees you as something more than your worst mistakes and as society might see you. A church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. So what does Mary say? Mary is singing a song of joy when she's told she's going to carry Jesus into the world. She calls God holy and merciful. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone. If you have taken Professor LeBlanc's What is Religion gen ed course at Florida Southern College, you know that something to be holy is something that is set apart. Something that is set apart is something that is holy. Now, we will have Holy Communion in just a moment, and this bread that Jen bought from Publix will become something more than just challah from the deli aisle, right? And in just a moment, this Welch's grape juice will become something more than that. We're going to set it apart. It's going to be something holy. When we view God as someone, something that is holy, it is something that is greater than us, powerful, holy, and set apart. Mercy is what we receive when we have done something wrong and don't deserve favor. Mercy is that sort of gentle love that we can be so grateful to receive. Mary sees God as not just holy and set apart, something that we can't touch or see or really be in the presence of, and not just merciful, someone that lets things slide because, you know, he's cool. He's not like a regular God. He's a cool God. That's two Mean Girls references in one Sunday. And there's this space where we see that Mary understands God as not just one or the other, but both tied together. I wonder how God looks for you. I wonder how God looks for you. Psychologists, neurologists have done studies that if you believe in a merciful God, if you believe in a good God, a kind, generous God, you have lower rates of anxiety and depression. Did you know this? And on the inverse, if you have an image of God in your mind, of a judgmental and vengeful God, you have higher rates of anxiety and depression. See, because how you view God matters. We have a still from a documentary called Talladega Nights. Ricky Bobby prays to 8 pounds, 6 ounce infant baby Jesus. So I don't know what God looks like to you. I don't know if it's 8 pounds, 6 ounce in golden fleece diapers, baby Jesus, a warm blanket that grows every day. When I was a kid, I would drive down the road, when I'm an adult still sometimes, and you see those sunlight beams, and you can see the individual beams, you know what I'm talking about? When I was a kid, I was like, oh, God's on that cloud right now. That's what I'm seeing, right? Let's keep it weird. Does anyone have any major revelations that they had that they want to share? maybe shout at me or just wave at me and so I can hear it? Come on, someone needs to get me saved. Let's go. Tell me who God looks like to you.
We were saying the same thing, that creation.
Yeah.
That he is the creator and is just protecting creation. But like, we feel most close to God and that we see God in the sunsets,
yeah,
the sun rays, in the ocean, in the woods.
I love that. In the created world. So the sunrise, the sun, for those joining us online, put it in the chat. How do you see God? The sunrise, the ocean. It is interesting. I went to seminary in Denver, and so it was pretty easy for me to like go out, see a mountain, be like, oh yeah, I believe in God. And I always felt for people that live in Denver that have like crises of faith, and they see the most beautiful McDonald's that's ever existed with the Rockies in the background, and they still have to be like, all right, I gotta believe. This is tough, yeah. Well, guys, thank you for doing something strange and different, because a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. Mary saw God as holy and merciful and not condemning. May you begin to see God as God intended. May you begin to see God as God intended. Friends, a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. So Mary responds with both humility and joy. In earlier passages in Luke chapter 1, Mary responds with, who am I? Who am I that you have looked so favorably on your servant? Who am I? And then responds with joy. Friends, I don't know if you know this, but there is a terrible epidemic of arrogance amongst us. There's a lot of arrogance in the world. And friends, if you just thought of someone, I want you to use every spiritual muscle that you have to think about yourself, okay? Myself included, okay? I don't know what his name is. It's probably a guy. But if you're thinking of someone, I want you to use every muscle you can to be thinking about yourself. You can think about them later. Right now, it's just you. But arrogance is the natural product of fear. Did you know this? Arrogance is the natural product of fear. When you are afraid, when you feel small, when you feel insignificant, when you feel like you are insufficient, arrogance is the response. Mary says here, he has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. Arrogance is lying to ourselves because we are afraid that we are not enough. We're afraid that we're not enough, and so we create these arrogant and proud inclinations. But Mary says, God lifts up the lowly. And God lifts up the lowly because the lowly are brave enough to trust God. Mary trusted God. Mary didn't have arrogant or proud thoughts because she had nothing to be arrogant about. She didn't have anything to show and say, well, I'm actually the best basket weaver in Nazareth. Like, no one's ever made a hummus like I do, you know? Like, she doesn't have anything. And so, of course, God reaches down to her and pulls her all the way up. And what does Mary see? People being scattered with proud and arrogant inclinations. Because arrogance and pride will always get in the way of joy. Truly arrogant people, they're not happy. Truly prideful people, when they're consumed with pride, they can't let their hair down. They can't relax. They can't laugh. When you're proud and you're arrogant, joy is stolen from you because of the fear that has put that pride and arrogance in place. I grew up fundamentalist. I grew up very conservative, very straight-laced, very serious sort of church. Church was a very serious place for us. Every single Sunday, God bless my mother, I was in a suit and tie, just like Jesus wore. You know how hard it is to get a 7-year-old boy into a suit and tie? I would drive to church pretending to suffocate because my tie was pinching my little neck, right? My dad did tie my tie like he was trying to get money out of me, but that's beside the point. Even with a clip on, I'd be choking as I went. But we were very serious. We would sing the hymns. We would be somber and reflective, very New England sort of vibes. And I kind of continued that. Even when I came to Florida and, you know, got liberal and became a Southern Baptist and, you know, that sort of like still carried on that seriousness. I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be righteous. I wanted to be good. I wanted to be perfect. And whether or not I wanted to, I was going to white knuckle myself into that place of seriousness. It was hard for me to laugh when I was thinking about my faith. I tried to live perfectly. You know what never happened? Not once. No one ever asked me, hey, what's different about you? Tell me about your faith. Because I see how miserable you are, and I would like a lot more of that in my life. I really like how you don't listen to any music that you like because it's not Christian. Tell me more about that. I too really like Michael W. Smith so much more than any other. Now, Michael W. Smith is a banger. He makes some good music, but I digress. And then I made this conscious effort. I met some pastors that were better Christians than I was, and they were fun. They were funny most of the time, you know? And I decided that I was actually going to, I have this condition, this hereditary condition, that I'm a certified goofball. Like a level 4, stage 4 goofy. You just goof. That's who I am. I got it from my father's side of the family. I am a goofball. And I tried to keep that at bay, but I decided to lean into it. And that's what you get. You know, you get AI pictures of me, people singing happy birthday. I did not ask them to do that. I hope they don't do it next year. But you get me making jokes. Earlier today, I changed the sign at our chapel campus, inviting everyone to candlelight services and told them it will be lit. Last week, we had the nativity, and I said, sweet baby Jesus, live nativity this week. You know, these things that are not funny, but they're like church funny. And there's a level of joy that I've been able to lean into, this goofiness, this holy goof that I think could really change the world. I love weddings. I love weddings because there's free dessert and there's usually a dance floor. And when there is a dance floor, I am there to injure myself. I am there to break it down and build it back up again. If you have a dry wedding, it is my job to convince everyone that there's an open bar by how silly I look, the joy that I have. So I was doing a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and a couple of months really, and I prayed over the meal, made like a very corny pastor joke in there, and then when dancing time came, I went to Dance with Somebody by Whitney Houston came on, and I sang so loud people could hear me over the DJ. If you know anything about that song, that is a soprano only song, and I am not one of those. Didn't hit one note, but I didn't hit it with passion. And I let people know just what joy actually looks like. And this sounds like a pastor lie, a pastor story. It also makes me sound like a hero. I promise you I'm not. But as I left, a guy that I knew from a wedding that I'd done the week before, it was a crazy month, stopped me and said, hey, I just want you to know that you look like such a dummy on the dance floor. And I was like, tell me something I didn't know. Then he said, the way that you live your faith, that's the way that I want to live my faith. Thank you for showing me that my Christian faith doesn't need to be some somber march to death, but rather can be a vibrant life of joy. And I was so grateful that me being a certified level 4 terminal goof could work for the gospel. The church does, or the world doesn't need one more miserable person. The world doesn't need one more miserable church telling other people to be less happy about the world around them. You know what the world needs? A couple of goofs willing to love the world and make the world light. Absolutely. I've spent time being serious and I've spent time being joyous. People want to know Jesus when you are joyous. And so this church, we will have kids running up in the middle of the service to see something about our egg incubator. By the way, 9 eggs, still cooking. Saw a video of one of them, really weird, really gross. But they're vibrant, they're living. We will have kids crawling up and down the aisle, running through the space, asking for big pieces of bread when they come for communion. That is who we are. And by God's grace, we will continue to be that because a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. Let's look at the source of Mary's joy. We're not just joyous because we're goofs. It's not just our hereditary silliness, but rather it is because Mary hears that her life is going to get radically shifted and she responds with joy. Mary has joy because only God could fix the mess humanity is in. Mary responds with joy because she knew that the world was a mess and that only God could fix it. For all of culture to shift, it will take God's work. May that bring us joy. May God's work bring us joy because we know that God's work will change us and our world around us. I had joy last night when we got the bales of hay and we found the nativity costumes and people came to see the story. I had joy when kids got way too much hot cocoa and ate 3 or 4 cookies when their mom wasn't looking. I had joy because I knew that that was the work of the gospel. I had joy, immense joy, when I saw kids getting gifts that they would not have gotten because of the generosity of this church. Because I knew that the world would change because that kid would get a gift and unwrap it on Christmas morning. For all of culture to shift, it will take God's work. May that bring us joy. Friends, what would it look like for all of us to be ready to help bring about the joy of Christ? I told you this morning that you're going to get invitations to hand out for Christmas Eve. Told you not to just hand it and walk away, but rather to invite someone along. Friends, do it with joy or don't do it. Do it with the sword of joy that says it's going to be better with you there and it's going to be fun. Come and be a part of what God is doing at Shepherd's. A church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. So I've got 2 action points for you today. 2 ways that you can put this sermon into action. I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to do it. The first one is this. I want you to think about God as holy and merciful. I don't know which one you're missing, which one you're not leaning into, but this week I want you to lean into the one that you're missing. I'll tell you, I'm leaning into God as merciful. I grew up where God was not merciful, and I think the pendulum has swung so much that God is constantly giving me a break when I need it, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm gonna swing the pendulum back and remember that God is holy. How am I going to do this? Well, I'm going to do this by reverent prayer, reading scripture, sharing my faith with others. I'm going to remember God's holiness by setting God apart. Prayer and reflection, focusing on God's holiness this week. That's what I'm going to do this week. Maybe you already know that God is holy. Maybe when we turned and shared, you talked about how God was bringing justice about in the world and making sure things were the way they needed to be. Maybe you can swing into mercy a little bit and lean into God's grace that God gives to you and the world around you. Maybe you can lean into mercy. That's your first action step this week. The second action step that I want you to lean into, I want you to try and be a holy goof this week. I want you to find a way to have joy or manufacture it for someone else. If you cannot find joy this holiday season, I understand it's a very hard time for a lot of us. Holiday seasons are hard. But this week, I want you to find a way to manufacture some joy. Be a holy goof for Jesus's sake, for the world's sake, because a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. These are your 2 action steps this week, holy and merciful and holy goof. I can't wait to see how this week will go, because a church marked by joy is a church changing their neighborhood. Let's pray together.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week and be blessed.